This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled, The Grace of God. And today, Dr. Matthews will talk about the grace of God and the church. Be sure to have your study notes and outlines handy for this lesson. You can download them from our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
We want to work this evening upon this lesson of the grace of God in relationship to the church. We've been going along. We have 2 more lessons, as you know. And here this evening now, I'm working along on the lesson number 8. And here in the first chapter of the book of the Revelation, we have a very lovely picture of the church and of how God wants to reach into our lives and minister to us in the church. Book of the Revelation in chapter 1. We've been reminding ourselves now as we talk about the grace of God that God's grace, as you know, is always a very, very practical thing. Each night I put this word upon the board to remind you that the grace of God has been designed so that you might be helped as a person, and God wants to reach into your life and bring that kind of fulfillment that only He can bring. God's grace, as you know, is this tremendously important foundation of all of our activity. When we talk about what God has done for us, He has provided His grace. He is the God of our grace. We read it, Dr. Weems read it here in Acts 20. We have many statements in the Bible. I've given you 3 or 4 pages, more than that, where we have the grace of God referred to all throughout the Bible. Now, you understand this evening, we not only have the truth about us, as I've had this diagram many times, we have the church. We are included by the grace of God into the church, which is His body. All of us here tonight as believers, people that have received a person, the Lord Jesus, into our lives, and He came into us, and He brought the grace of God in salvation. In that moment, we were baptized by the Holy Spirit into the church, which is His body. You know in the scripture there, the word church is referring to 2 different kinds of areas or dimensions. There is the local church, of which we are members, a geographical church, where we have our earthly membership, which is a reflection of the church, which is His body. All of us are, as believers, we're in that church, and we have then all of the rights and the privileges that go along with that, as well as we inherit then all of the blessings of the church. Now, this is what I want to get across to you this evening, that simply because you're a believer, you have this kind of a relationship, and you inherited all of these provisions, these blessings, and all of these rights simply because of a relationship. You don't have to merit the grace of God. You can't merit the grace. You received a person. He was the head of the church. And by the ministry of the Holy Spirit, He introduced you into the church. And the grace of God is the foundation of it all. But you have all of the rights and the privileges of the church of the living God. And you have all of the blessings. Now, what we have to learn is, first of all, what we have. Secondarily, how to implement it in our lives, so that the power, again, of the grace of God can be a reality. And it's the same story. No matter where we touch the grace of God in these lessons in the Bible, it's almost the same story. We are not adequately taught according to how to take this and then put it into practice. Now, notice in the book of Revelation chapter 1, I want to pick up a description of this. Notice in chapter 1, verse 4. Now, isn't this a significant statement? Revelation 1:4, John to the 7 churches. Now he's talking about local churches, which are in Asia. Grace be unto you and peace. Now, isn't it interesting that here we have an organism as well as an organization upon which the benediction of God is pronounced? Now, if you look into the world, you realize that there are only 3 institutions upon which God's blessing rests: the home and the state and the church. It's particularly the church. And here God's blessing is upon. Notice verse 5. Here we have the titles of the Lord Jesus in relationship with the church. He's called the faithful witness. That's God's prophet. The first begotten of the dead, that's God's priest. Prince of the kings of the earth, that's God's king. So in relationship to the church, he describes himself. We know a little later on in the first chapter that we see him standing in the midst of the church. And his demands of chapter 2 and 3 is that we give him his rightful place in our lives and therefore in our church. Now the question comes, what does it mean to give him his rightful place? And here we have the answer. Who is he? Why, he is the first begotten of the dead, and he is the faithful witness, and he is the prince of the kings of all of the earth. And this is what it means to give him his rightful place in our lives and then in our church. I'd like to talk about that a great deal, but notice how the verse goes on. Now, it's his work. Unto him that loved us, think of that, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. Verse 6, and made us a kingdom, it should be, a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. Now, what could we ever say to such an exalted position and series of blessings and relationships as that? The only thing we can say is what John says. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Now, it's interesting when we start in verse 10 of this verse, of this chapter, that we have a description of the Lord Jesus Christ now as related to the church. Notice the 10th verse. I was in the Spirit, John said, on the Lord's day, and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, and what thou seest write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches. Verse 12, I turned to see the voice that spake unto me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks. Now, it's intensely interesting that the church is described in this passage of Scripture as a candlestick. You see, now, that's what, that's the contribution that we make. We're individuals who contribute to the holding forth of the word of life. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I'm the light of the world. And he said in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, ye are the light of the world. You see, as God's people, we contribute here as members of the church of the living God, of giving out the light of the gospel. So he describes the church as a candlestick. Notice significantly in verse 12 that he's in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks, don't you see? And now we have his description in verse 13, in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. This is his picture now, is the head of the church. He's there as the priest judge, as you know, the official clothing. Verse 14 talks about his head and his eyes. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, speaking of his purity and of his eternal nature. His eyes were as a flame of fire. That is the infinite and infallible knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder seven times over in the next two chapters he reminds the church that he knows their works. It's a very important thing as far as we're concerned, that God knows all about us. And when we come to God, we need to come to him like that, in the realization that nothing can be hidden from him. And as we bow in the presence of God, to acknowledge that all things are transparently clear to the true and the living God about us, and to start out like that in our prayer life. Notice in verse 15, it talks about his feet and his voice. The 15th verse, his feet were like unto fine brass, as though they burned in a furnace, and his feet like the sound of many waters. His feet now like brass, as you know, which is a symbol of judgment in the Bible. Remember the brazen altar in the Old Testament, and burning as in a furnace, also speaking of fire, the purifying of fire. Jesus Christ now walking in the midst of the church in all of his purity. Now, if we're going to walk with him in the church, as John tells us in 1 John 1:7, we have to walk in the light as he's in the light. You see, there's a qualification, a standard to be met. To walk with Jesus Christ means that we have to walk in the light and in harmony with him in his purity. Interestingly, in verse 15 now, his voice is as a sound of many waters. It would seem to indicate that all that God has ever said in the Bible now is being summed up in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ here in the book of the Revelation, that he's a summary of all of the word of God. In verse 16, he has in his right hand seven stars. You know that the stars are the pastors of the seven churches. What an exalted position. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp two-edged sword, the word of God, of course. His countenance, here's a summary of his whole face and countenance, was as the sun shining in his strength. a very clear symbol that's so often referred to in the Bible, like in Psalm 84, verse 11. Our God is a sun, you remember, and a shield. Verse 18, here we have a summary statement. He said to John, I am he that liveth and was dead. Now, isn't that a great statement? He has come into the world, gone down into our death, absorbed all of its judgment, came out in resurrection, and now notice what he says. I am alive forevermore, amen, and I have the keys of hell and of death. Now you see, this is what it means for you to be related to the true and the living God. You're related to one who has the key of something that you that's completely beyond your control. And that is your death and your hell. Jesus Christ has your key. And he is the key to the solution of that problem of hell and of death. I know what it is to you, and I'm sure you realize it to me. It's the same. What a great comfort it is to understand that in the moment of our death, that we will have Jesus Christ there who has the key to our death and our hell. Now, how is it possible? Well, it's because he came into the world as the first and became the first begotten of the dead. That is, he went down into our death and robbed it of all of its power for all of the people of God. And here we are as God's blood-bought people this evening. And this is the kind of a relationship that he has to us within the church. We have the right to believe and have the assurance that we have eternal life. What he said to Martha and Mary in John 11:33, he said, I'm the resurrection and the life. He that believeth on me shall never, never die. Now, you see, that's true about all of us here in the room. Now, we may go down, if the Lord carries, into physical death. That may happen to us. But it will never be something of judgment. He has robbed our death of all of its judgment. And we walk through the valley of the shadow of death in the presence of Jesus Christ, who has the key of hell and death. Well, it's a tremendous statement. Then verse 20 now. Here's the position of the Lord Jesus. The mystery of the seven stars which thou sawest in my right hand, the seven golden candlesticks. The seven stars are the angels, are the pastor, messenger really it is, the pastor of the seven churches, and the seven candlesticks which thou sawest are the seven churches. Now, one more passage here before we get into the lesson. It's chapter 3 of the book of the Revelation in verse 20. 3:20. Now, what does he want in your life and mine? Here's what he wants. The third chapter and the 20th verse. Now, this is the conclusion of the whole church section of the book of the Revelation. And so he says, verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, here's the promise. I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, my Christian friend, this is what God wants in your life. He wants in your life to establish something that is sweet beyond compare. And that is to learn how to fellowship with him and to sup with him, to share things with him. Now you have, as a Christian, all of the rights of that and all of the provision. Don't you see, as a member of the church, if you're believed upon him, he has brought you into the church which is his body. And all of the provision of the grace of God is rightfully yours, and they are blessings to be enjoyed. And the only thing that you need now is to come to him in the way that he comes to you. He comes in complete transparency. He comes with his eyes as a flame of fire, knowing all about you. And he wants you simply to be honest and to level with him and to learn how, as we'll see in the lesson this evening, to receive of the grace of God. And once we do that, then we'll understand in a more clear way, day by day, what it really means for the Lord Jesus Christ to sup with him and then he with us. Take your sheet now, would you please, and go with me to page 30. And I want to talk about lesson number 8, and that is the grace of God in the church. Now, this is a day when many people are running the church down. We may not do that in the Bible. You see, the church is very, very precious. You see, because we're the church. We're not talking about some kind of a building. Don't you see? Here we are representing a great variety of local churches here tonight. But we are all, as believers, members of the church, which is his body. Now, somehow that's a great thrill to me, you see. And some night I wondered whether I should ask about the different churches here. Trouble is that it takes so much time that I wouldn't even get halfway through the lesson, let alone two-thirds, which happens every time. And so, but I'm always curious that some of these nights I'm going to take the cards and go back through the whole list and see the variety of churches that are represented here. I think we'd be very wonderfully surprised the number of, and the difference of local churches that are assembled here. But isn't it a tremendous thing that even though we may have a different name attached to us in relationship with the church, we're all one body in Christ. We're all members of the church, which is his body. That's a great comfort to me. A lot of things I could say about that now. Most of that I better not, I guess. Okay, but let go. Take a look on page 30. Here's the introduction. The Church of the Living God is an assembly called out of the world. That's what the word church means, a called out assembly. And now, united about the Lord Jesus. And you see, that's the picture we see in Revelation 1. What a beautiful picture that is. Capital B. While the Church of the New Testament was organized, of course it was organized, it's primarily an organism. By an organism, we mean it's a basic unity in which there is one life, and the life is the life of the Son of God. And all of us share his life. That's why John could say, 1 John chapter 5, he that hath the Son hath life. And here now, you have come, you have believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ. We all share the life of Jesus Christ. That's why we have a great sense of unity and compatibility and personal enjoyment in such a class as this. Notice now, it's characterized by a profound unity and indwelt by God himself. All believers in Jesus Christ, as Savior and Lord, are members of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. Now, first of all, the biblical theme for this lesson, the biblical basis. God has not only designated the Holy Scripture and the exercise of prayer to be the channels of divine grace. We've talked now for four times about that. And when we understand about taking the Bible and putting it into practice, when we understand about praying correctly, I gave you a lot of suggestions last time. I hope you've been using them now. When we do that, then we become the recipients of the grace of God. And I want to go on to the next step this evening. He has also provided the organism of the church. In our salvation, we're made members of the church, which is the body of Jesus Christ. All the rights and privileges of that relationship belong to every believer. It's the will of God that the Christian receive the fullness of the grace of God through his involvement in his local church. Now, my Christian friend, too many times we miss this. We miss it because we don't have the right kind of an attitude toward our local church. We miss it because we don't have the right kind of an attitude towards our pastor. Because we don't get involved in the local church in the right way. Now, I grant there are all kinds of difficulties and problems in the local church and sometimes with the leadership in the local church. Sometimes I grant that. But you see, this is one of God's designated ways whereby we can be helped and strengthened. And it's the organism that God has set up. So let me look with you now into the Bible about some of these passages. Notice the book of Acts in chapter 4, would you please? The book of Acts in the 12th chapter and verse 33. Here now we have in the book of Acts the beginning, you see, of what we think of as the church into which we have been baptized. And I'm talking now about Holy Spirit baptism when I'm referring to that, not water baptism, but Holy Spirit baptism. We've been baptized into the church which is his body. All of us share those blessings and rights and privileges. And here now, in the whole chapter, the fourth chapter of the book of Acts, we have a description of this ongoing church. They're having trouble. They've been preaching the gospel. The magistrates tell them they can't do it. They keep on doing it. They're hauled into court, and they're warned. Some of them are judged, and they have a prayer meeting, as you see. In verse, starting there in verse 29, they start to pray. The church starts to pray. In verse 31, when they prayed, the place was shaken. Verse 31, where they were assembled and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. Now notice that, all things in common. and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here is the summary statement of all of the verses, and great grace was upon them all. Now, that verse is not just referring to the leaders in the church. It refers back to the whole chapter, the whole list of things. Here's the activity of the whole church at that time. And as they were taking the will of God and practicing it and putting it into explicit practice in their lives, even sharing things so that those who were in need could receive from those who had more than they needed, it states that the grace of God was upon them. Now, my Christian friend, I believe it's the will of God that whenever we gather together as a church, particularly when we gather around the Word of God as we're doing here, or even better yet, on the Lord's Day or on Wednesday night in the church of which we're a member, our local church, we ought to expect that in some way God would minister to us, that God's grace would come upon us. Now, I know that many times the very way that the church is constructed and run, and the very way the Word of God seemingly is given, sometimes a person goes away rather empty. I know that. I've been on both sides. You know, I've been in the pew as well as behind the pulpit. And it's kind of interesting sometimes when you hear laymen give advice to clergy as to what the layman would like the clergy to do. Most of the time, the laymen say to us as clergy, figure out what you're trying to say and tell us. It's usually not quite that bold, but that's the summary of the whole thing. I've listened to many panels of people who sit in a pew trying to instruct clergy in our school. And that's good to have that every year. Not many clergymen attend. But that's about the summary, you know. Let us in on what we're supposed to be doing. Many times when I have a Bible conference in the church after I'm there two or three nights, and groups of people will take me aside, and many times they'll take me aside and they say, while you're here, would you please find out from the pastor what he wants us to do, and we'll do it. He's whipping us and whipping us where we don't know what we're supposed to be doing. You know, that's not so good. That's not good when it works like that. So I understand how there can be problems. There can be very clear problems. But you see, we have verse like this in the Bible, that when the church got together and practiced the Word of God, I think it's the will of God that this come true in your life when you go to church, that the grace of God would be upon you. Acts 11:23. Let me just skip along here very quickly now. The 11th chapter of the book of Acts. Let's just keep on with it now. Here we have the grace of God as a description of God's activity in building the church. Notice the 21st verse. Verse 20 talks about a number of people who were saved. In other words, the Greeks started to be saved. Gentiles started to be saved. So in verse 21, the hand of the Lord is with them, and great number believed and turned to the Lord. And then in verse 22, and the tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church, which was in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas, and that he should go as far as Antioch, who when he came and had seen, there it is, the grace of God. So the way the church was running that day with people being saved, well, that was, that whole activity was an expression of the grace of God, you see. Let me just skip along here. 1 Corinthians 3, let's just take a look now at a couple more of these, and I'll go on to another part of the lesson. You'll see it, and you can, that's why I have it printed, so you can take it home and work it on your own. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 5 to 10, the Apostle Paul is describing how this church ever got started at Corinth. Corinth was probably one of the most immoral cities of that early day. To live in Corinth, as you know, meant that you were always suspect as being an immoral kind of a person. To Corinthianize meant to perform an immoral act. And here into that very luxurious and immoral, decadent city, God led the Apostle Paul, and a church was formed. Now he talks about how it happened. Verse 5, notice he states, who then is Paul or Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed, even as the Lord gave to every man. Then he says, verse 6, last part of the verse, God gave the increase. Verse 7, last part of the verse, God gave the increase, you see. Verse 9, we are laborers together with God. You are God's husbandry. That is, God's produced the crop. You're God's building. Now, verse 10, according to the grace of God, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I've laid the foundation. So he attributes the whole building of the church, that is, the gathering of people together, not the building now, but the gathering of the people together. People became saved. their needs were met. In the sixth chapter, as you know, if you turn over a page here in the sixth chapter, he says in verse 11, and such were some of you. He goes back now, if I might go back to verse 9, where he says, don't be deceived, neither fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, effeminate, abusers of themselves with mankind, thieves, covetous, drunkards, revilers. Verse 11, and such were some of you. So he points out, that's what the grace of God was able to do. Now you see, many times when we gather together in the local church, we have such a low level of expectancy of what God is going to do in our lives and what God is going to do in our community. Our level of expectancy of the grace of God operating among us is very low. Now, my Christian friend, we ought not to live that way. We ought to have every day in our own lives and in our associates and in our the work in the church and in our businesses and our families, we ought to have a high level of expectation as to what God wants us to do and to how God wants to bless us. Now, there's a limit to what God can do in our lives if we don't want Him to. And you can't really want Him to unless you expect Him to. And you can't really expect Him to until you see some sort of a pattern like this in the Bible. But notice all the verses that I have here about the church that has to do with the grace of God. Now, you see, God wants to bless you. Don't you see? You're right in the center of the whole thing. Now, you need to revise your thinking about what God wants to do in your life. He wants to bless you in every facet of your life, but He also wants to make that church a divine channel of blessing and bring the grace of God into your life through it. He's not only given us the Bible so that when we understand and practice the Bible, we become the recipients of grace. He's not only designed prayer so when we learn how to pray that the grace of God flows into our life. He has brought the church into existence. It's called in the Bible this organism, not only that it was organized, but basically it's an organism. We are a part of it. And all of us manifest, it's all manifested in local churches. And when we're in the right one where the gospel is preached, now if you're in the wrong church, you've got to test it with the Bible. If you're in the church where the gospel is preached, Jesus Christ is honored, the grace of God is known, then we ought to expect the grace of God. And too many times we go to church simply because it's Sunday morning. We don't go because of God or faith or love or grace, and we don't go even to expect anything. Sometimes when I get up to preach, I can see people shift everything in a neutral and settle down for the minute. Now, maybe it's my sermon. I've often thought about that. What would it take to light a fire under these dear people, you know? That's why people pound the pulpit. Did you ever know that? That's why they pound the pulpit. I got to tell you this. Out west, there was a Bible conference that was built out in the forest, and there was an unusual large stump, and they wanted to save the stump, and so they figured, how could they save this unusual stump? They said, I don't know, we'll make it into the pulpit. And so they built the Bible of the tabernacle around this, and they carved it. They carved it so it looked quite like a pulpit. And of course, all of the people who knew that, whenever they got a new minister to come and preach, they always waited until he hit the pulpit the first time. Got no sound at all, just thud. Really quite an unusual thing. That's why pastors hit the pulpit, is because people have such a low level of expectation. They don't expect anything. And usually that's what we get. You know? Even when I preach, some of you don't get very much. Now, here we have all of these verses now, see, with the grace of God mixed up in. Well, I'm going to have to let it go now. Well, I can't do that. I've got to do one more here. 2 Corinthians 8, 1-19. He's talking about taking up an offering, and he describes it as the grace of God. Isn't that interesting? Okay, there are four references in this passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 1. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia. So now he's talking about taking up the offering. Verse 7. Therefore, as ye have found in everything, in faith, utterance, knowledge, all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this what? This grace also. Verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the example. That though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Verse 19 now. And not that only, but who was also chosen of the churches to travel with us with this offering, or grace it is, this grace, which is administered by us to the glory of the same Lord, declaration of your ready mind. Now, it's interesting that this offering, a sum of money, was taken up by the church in Corinth, that whole area, because the people down in Palestine, they were in a difficult time. The rains hadn't come. They had lost some crops. Some of them needed help, and they didn't have it. And so here were churches that were the mission field of Jerusalem. People had gone up from Jerusalem, gone up north. They'd gone into the area of Greece. These people had been saved. Now, Paul said, now let's return the favor. They brought the gospel to you. Now, they're in need, so let's take up a large offering, and you select some men to take it, and we'll go back together and take it to the saints that caused you to hear the gospel. And it's interesting, all through this section, he calls it the grace of God. Have you ever used your money like that? Have you ever prayed about the little money that God has given you that maybe your money could be used to bring the grace of God into the life of a person? Did you ever think of taking some of your money, not the tithe now that belongs to the church, some of your money and buying some good books and starting to distribute it? You know what would happen? It would spread the grace of God. Think of the many ways, perhaps, that your money could be used in the grace of God. It's interesting how it's used like that here in the book of 2 Corinthians. Go to page 31 now, please. In the 2 Timothy chapter 1, look at one more illustration now. 2 Timothy and the first chapter, verses 9 to 11, we're reminded that the grace of God involves all believers in a divine calling. Now, that's a part of the right. We have a right, and we have a blessing in relationship to the call. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 9. Who has saved us, he says, God who has saved us, and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose, and here it is, and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, I've got to tell you the story behind the term grace in the Bible, in the Bible. You know that every believer is called. We have a tendency to think that only the pastor, the missionary, or the teacher is called. But that's not true in the Bible. Once a person receives Jesus Christ as Savior, every believer has been called exactly the same way. Now, as you know, as I've said to you many times, all of us have received a different commission. Some of you are commissioned to be farmers or to be school teachers or nurses or housewives or pastors. We have all a different commission, but we all have the same call. Now, it's important that you see that the grace of God has brought you into a relationship with Jesus Christ where you have received a call to live for the glory of God. And all of us have exactly that same kind of a call. Now, if you thought that only the pastor had it, that's a great mistake. You have been called to glorify Jesus Christ just as much as the pastor, the missionary, just as much as the Apostle Paul. And what you need to do is to find out what he wants you to do to fulfill your call. He's given you a commission of some kind. Now, notice how Paul works it out here, where he says now, verse 9, he said, we've been called according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Verse 11, whereunto I am appointed a preacher. Now, that's his commission. Now, what are you appointed unto? Now, you need to know. If you don't know, and if you're not living that way, no wonder you're not receiving very much of the grace of God. You need to understand that God has called you as seriously as he called the Apostle Paul. Your life is not your own. You see, you belong to God. He not only belongs to you, you belong to him. You're in his church. There are great rights and there are great blessings that go along with this. But it means that you belong to him. And he's called you. And the call is that from now on that you live not for yourself, but you live for him. Everything you do for the glory of God. That in all facets of life, you manifest his attributes. Instead of selfishly and egotistically living for yourself, you manifest the love of God. You live for him and other people. Instead of lying and cheating, we manifest the attribute of truth and honesty. Instead of living for ourselves and being a sensual, immoral kind of a person, we manifest the holiness of God. And in all of that way, we live for the glory of God. As we've seen here, we spend our money for the glory of God. And some of the ways we spend our money under the direction of God, it results in grace into the lives of other people. Now, Paul said, look, he said, I'm appointed a preacher in relationship to this cook. Now, what have you been appointed? You have. You may not feel it. You may not know what it is, but you have been commissioned to do something to fulfill in your life your call. Now, some of you don't think that your life is worth very much. And some of you are here, and you've reached retirement age, and you wonder now what your life can be filled with. Your life can be filled with meaningfulness and purposefulness because of the grace of God. You have a call, and he's given you a commission, and you should be cracking at that until he takes you home. Now, I can't work out all the problems. I have never been able to figure out how some people could really manifest the grace of God in a very, very limited way, but I have heard testimony after testimony of how that's done. And you see, God is in it. Now, whatever he's commissioned you to do to fulfill your call, he's wrapped up in it in such a way that it will work. Now, the thing for us to do is to just put our finger on some of these verses, surrender our lives to God, ask him to show us what the commission is and how to fulfill the call. And I promise you, things will start being different in your life. You will start becoming a recipient of God's grace. I see in many of our churches, we think that the only person who is important in that church, the only person who has a call of God is the pastor. That's not the way it is. The church is all of us, and we all belong together. There isn't any hierarchy in the church like this, where the pastor's up here and then all of us are way down here. We're all on the same level. I hope you understand that. Now, we've got to put that thing into practice. It's one thing just to believe it. We've got to put it into practice. So now, you've got to read the Word of God with the same kind of dedication, and you've got to pray with the same kind of dedication as you think that your pastor ought to. You'd be shocked if your pastor didn't read and pray every day. If he ever let it slip that he let a week go by without reading and praying, you would shut it off. You wouldn't pay him. You would say, impeach him, you know. Do you read and pray, you know? We can't have a double standard like that in the church. The pastor's commission is to be a professional leader in the church. But you see, you've got a commission that's just as important as his. Now, you may run a punch press in the local factory, but you need to understand that you're an ambassador in that factory. And God wants you to be a source of the grace of God. And you can be. So here's the call. Now, I'm going to have to let all of that go, I guess, and go to number 3 on page 31. Here now we have some illustrations of the church. Now, I only have a sample here, but here are some of the more important. The church is likened to a flock, and the believer is related to Jesus Christ as a sheep is related to the shepherd. You ever think about that? What a beautiful picture that is. Now, I don't have time to read all these verses. You look at them at home. But don't you see that he wants you to understand that he's assumed all responsibility for you? That's the shepherd-sheep relationship. He's assumed all responsibility. Now, what's our obligation? Submission? Obedience? Right. That's a description of this relationship. Secondary. The church is likened to a vineyard, and the believer is related to Jesus Christ as a branch is related to the vine. Now, what does the branch do? The branch doesn't do anything but drink. And the vine does all the rest. The vine supports the branch. The vine supplies health for the branch. The vine provides a sustenance, and it bears fruit, and the flower, and the seed. It does everything. The vine does the whole thing. And the only thing that the branch has to do is to drink. Now, that's the only thing you've got to do. God has placed you here. That's why we have all through the Bible, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Drink, you see. And many of us have never learned, we've never learned how to deliberately drink and receive of him. When he says, my grace I give unto you, well, what does it mean to drink? It means to receive it. To deliberately, by faith, receive the grace of God. How did you become a Christian? Let me quote it to you. Notice the word. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. That's what you did to become a Christian. You had to receive him as a person. And he wants you to do that in the area of your need every day. You need peace? There it is. In John 14:27. You need power? That's what it's all about. 1 Corinthians 1:24. You need holiness. That's where it is. 1 Corinthians 1:30. Now, you can't work it up on your own. Learn how to receive it. You're a branch in the vine. Number three, the church is likened to a body, and the believer is related to Jesus Christ as a member to the head. So we have to learn how to cooperate now and not put ourselves down simply because we're not the eye or the ear. We may be some sort of a lesser member, like the thumb. Well, what a terrible time I would have holding up my Bible here this evening if I didn't have my thumb. How would I do that? I couldn't do that because I'm holding it. My thumb is a very important part of my body, and the whole body marshals to support my thumb. Oh, what a terrible thing the thumb would say now. Look, I'm going to be independent of the body. How long would it last like that? It's a ridiculous thing. But the only way that I'm going to be able to work well is when my members cooperate. You know, if I would do this and slap myself in the face, I'd have a very hard time tonight. The only way I can express something to you is if my members cooperate. We're all members of the same church. And a lot of us are slapping ourselves in the face. We're not cooperating very well. There's a lot of disharmony among us. We've got to learn about that. You're a member in the body. Capital D, the church is likened to marriage. A believer is related to Jesus Christ as a bride to the bridegroom. What a tremendous thing that is. Capital E, the church is related to is likened to a temple, and the believer is related to Jesus Christ as a stone to the building. Well, here's some illustrations. Filled with meaning. I wish I could stop now and work on that a little bit. Go with me to page 32. Now, here's the biblical leadership of the church. Here's the biblical description of your pastor and the people that are in the official church family. First of all, we have to recognize that Jesus Christ is the head of the church. And we serve under Jesus Christ. Now, the pastor has to recognize that. The pastor is held in his hand. And all of us in the church have to realize that's what submission really means at the church. Not to the pastor, but to Jesus Christ. And to the recognition that the pastor serves under the Lord Jesus Christ. Capital B, the Holy Spirit is the administrator of the church. And I want you to see that now. We overlook this many times. So take your Bible and go with me to the book of Acts in chapter 1. This is a great story in the book of Acts about the administration of the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, but the Holy Spirit administrates it. The book of Acts chapter 1. And verses 1 and 2. Now notice how Luke sets the stage for the whole book of Acts in the first two verses. The former treatise, that's the Gospel of Luke, have I made or written, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus, notice, began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, the ascension. After that he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments unto the apostles, now here we're included, whom he has chosen. So notice the sequence. Christ came into the world to start something. Now, does it say in the verse that he ended it? No. He is still doing it. And how is he doing it? Through the ministry of the Holy Spirit through the church. Now, that's the key to the whole book of Acts. And that's the key to your local church. And that's the key to you as a believer in your relationship to the church and the work of God today. That the book of Acts is still being written. Is your name going to be in it? When we get there and read all the rest of the chapters about the book of Acts, is your name going to be a part of this history of glorifying Jesus Christ, of being a part of the ongoing church of God all through history, where Jesus Christ came to start something, and today in the 20th century it's still being carried on by the ministry of the Holy Spirit among people like those of us who gathered for the Bible class here this evening. Don't you see, the church didn't stop with the ending of the book of Acts. The book of Acts never stopped. Did you notice? There isn't any ending to it. It's still going on. And in the mind and the eye and the records of God is still being written. I hope you're included. I feel sorry for the people who say, I'm not going to have anything to do with the church. They forget that when they were saved, God included them in it. They can't walk out of the church. You walk out of your local church, but you're in trouble even when you do that, you know? Well, don't you see the Holy Spirit's the administrator? Now, what does he want to do? He wants to fill your life with the grace of God so that all of the rights can be yours in practice. All of the blessings can be turned into power. And so God can use you. He can use you in the church. And so he can use you to glorify himself. Jesus Christ is the head of the church, and the Holy Spirit is the administrator. And the whole thing is still going on today. And what a wonderful thing to be a part of that. To have our roots by the grace of God in a historical movement that the Bible calls the Church of the Living God. Notice capital C now here. Pastors are the under-shepherd. Now, I can only read it. The pastor is to oversee the flock, according to Acts 20. Therefore, we must be willing to obey and be led. The pastor is to feed the flock. We must be willing to respond and choose to be fed. The pastor is to watch over the flock, and we must choose to follow the example and obey them. That is, choose to do what the Bible says. Follow the leader, the example of the church, and then to obey. Well, here's three descriptions that we have of the pastor. The pastor has a very important position, on the same level with all of the rest of us, different from us simply in his commission to feed the church of God. Now I've given section 5 on page 32 a sample of the church, and I'm not going to be able to talk very much about that, but I want you to see one or two verses, please. So turn with me to the book of Ephesians in chapter 4. There are some great passages in the Bible that have to do with the church. And here in the fourth chapter of the book of Ephesians, we have one of those very wonderful samples. Now, I've tried to outline it here in a way that I've often preached through this section. And first of all, in verse 1, you see that there is a calling. We've talked about that, a calling to be recognized and fulfilled. He says, I beseech you that you walk or live worthy of the vocation. The Greek word is calling. Wherewith you're called. They put it in vocation because they didn't want to use the same word twice in the same verse. Vocation wherewith you're called. Well, that's the way things happen. There are qualifications to be met in our churches. Verse 2 and 3. With all lowliness, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There's an orthodoxy to be maintained in verses 4 through 6. A sevenfold orthodoxy. Verse 7 through 10, there are gifts to be accepted and use. Verse 7, but unto every one of us. Now, who is he talking to? He's talking to all of us that are assembled here tonight. Now, maybe you never realize it, but God's given you a gift, and he expects you to exercise it as a member of the church. And he wants you to exercise it not in the church building, if that may be, but everywhere you are. He's given you a gift. He's given you an unusual talent. And your commission fits your gift. Whatever your commission is, you've got the enablement to do it in the gift. Now, a lot of people say, well, I just can't do anything. That's not true. If you're a believer, you have divine enablement, and you have a commission that fits it, and God knows what he's doing. And he wants to make you into a very beautiful instrument and vehicle that he can use. He wants to make you a channel of grace so that he can bring his grace through you into the lives of other people. Notice now what he says here. Here are gifts then to be accepted. In verses 11 and 12, there are divinely ordained relationships. Now, that's the commission I'm talking about, relationships. He says here, verse 11, he gave some people leaders in the church, like apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. For what? Now, here's a poor translation, I'm sorry to say, in verse 12. It's for the perfecting of the saints, and then it reads, for the work of the ministry. Often we think for the work of the ministry is the work in the church. No, it's for the work of the saints' ministry. The reason the pastor has been given to you within the local church is that he is there to teach you so that you can do the work that God's given you to do in your commission and call. He's there to nurture you and to teach you and to pray for you and to undergird you, to help you to live a good Christian life so that you can fulfill the call, execute the commission, and use the gifts and the talents that God's given you. That's the whole purpose of the church, in this relationship, this horizontal relationship. I'm not talking about the vertical one now, about worshiping and serving God. We're talking about the horizontal relationship between leaders in the church and the members in the church. Now, you see, that's rarely ever mentioned. And so we need to emphasize that in our churches. And then, of course, there are personal and corporate goals that are to be and will be achieved. I just want to read the last verse 16. Isn't this a beautiful picture of the church? from whom, that is, he talks about the Lord Jesus in verse 15, from whom the whole body, that's the whole church, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint, now that should be translated, could be translated, a paraphrase, member, by which every member supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every member, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now, why is it that a lot of our churches are unified and sharing in love and growing together? Yes, because not many people are supplying the grace of God. But in the local church, every member is supposed to make a contribution. And I'm not talking about money now. I'm talking about the contribution of the grace of God. Now, maybe you've never thought about it, but your pastor, those deacons and trustees, those Sunday school teachers need you, or else you wouldn't be there. God's called you into that church. He saved you. He's commissioned you. He's given you a gift. And he wants you, through that, to be able to bring the grace of God into the lives of other people. And the church will never be what God wants it to be until we learn this very, very simple principle, that the whole church depends not just upon the man who stands behind the pulpit and has this one-way conversation three or four times a week. I've never changed that for the world, because that's how God gets his word out. And it ought to be increased. We ought to do better with the sermons. But there must be some way within our churches where all of us can make the contribution that's spoken of here in the Bible. You have a contribution to make. Now, the reason why you don't have the grace of God in the way that God's designed it here in the Bible is because you've never learned how to do that. Nobody's ever taken you by the hand. Nobody's ever taught you how to be able to exercise the rights and have the power of the blessings of God in your life. And you've never lived that way. You see, and when we don't practice the Bible, well, then we don't have the grace of God. Well, it's all there, potentially, in your life. You need to think about it. You see, your life is more valuable than you can ever realize. You're not just here to wait till you're retired and go to Florida to enjoy life. That's not the reason you're here. You're here to be able to bring the grace of God into the lives of other people. And it'll be more meaningful and enjoyable for you than anything else in all of life, because you'll be doing the will of God. Now, I've got to finish here, number six, and that's the biblical ordinances of the Church of the Living God. Baptism is an illustration of the Bible, of the grace of God and salvation. And the Lord's Supper is an illustration of the grace of God and the fellowship of sanctification. Let me give you a little secret. Let me ask you to do something next time you go to your church when you're going to have the Lord's table. When you go there, make sure you pray about it before you ever get there. Have God prepare your heart. Ask him to work in your life in such a way so that you can receive an unusual measure of the grace of God. And then when you sit down in that church and get ready for the ordinance of the Lord's table, ask God, what is there in my life? What is there that you want to meet today? What need is there that you want to meet today? And then deliberately choose to receive the Lord's table as the expression of God's power and grace, the symbol of God's power and grace to meet that specific need. Too many times we just sit there and we go through the Lord's table, and the only thing it means is that it's just a little longer service than we usually have. And we just wonder whether the roast is burning in the oven. Too many times that's it. We're just going to get out later today. We're having the Lord's table. That's not the way to have the Lord's table. He wants you to receive his grace. Don't you see, the church has been designed to be a channel of the grace of God. When we see a person baptized, it ought to thrill us. We ought to think back upon the grace of God that brought the person to that place and how it's analogous in our own lives. We ought to rejoice together in all of the grace of God that produces salvation. When we partake of the Lord's table, we ought to rejoice in all of the provision of the grace of God right now, all of the rights and the blessings of the church. So think of it. What need do you have? Isolate the need. And deliberately, as you partake of the Lord's table, receive the grace of God in relationship to that need. I tell you, it'll be different in your life. Well, I have the conclusion about praying, supporting, cooperating. And then notice the warning in the Bible, 1 Corinthians 11:22. Despise It should be, I left a negative out. Despise not the church of God. Please write that in there, would you please? No, I have the negative before. We may not despise the church of God. That's all right. We may not despise the church of God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 22. Well, we're living in very difficult days in the church. Why is it so hard in many of our churches? It's because many of us haven't learned to make the contribution. That's the reason. And I know there's trouble many times in the leadership in the church. I understand that. And I understand there's often trouble in the way that the church is conducted. I realize that. But the church is the church of the living God. We've been baptized into it. We're there. And let's realize that all of this has been designed so we can have His grace in our lives. Well, isn't the grace of God wonderful? Aren't you glad that you're a believer? And the best is yet ahead. And I'll tell you when we get there. You know what I'm going to tell you? I told you so. So let's bow together now and pray. Loving Father, we thank you for your word, your presence, this great provision in your grace. Father, we're embarrassed about the way that we have failed to understand and lay hold of your presence, your power. Teach us, dear Father. Make us in our churches a source of grace and help and love, truth, and use us to glorify yourself. We ask in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, The Grace of God. And we hope that you'll take time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website. Be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.